priest of Adol, and will gather together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitch between Shokah and Hezekiah and Ephesdemon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I think that's about 9 feet, 3 inches or something like that. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. A formidable opponent, enemy of the city, of the armies of the living God. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye service to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now look at the shift here. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went out among men for an old man in the days of Saul. I'm not sure quite what that means. I think it kind of means he kind of stood out. He was quite a man for an old man then. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Can you imagine that? And Jesse ran to David, his son. Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the army in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, some of you young men can probably identify what happens when you're around your older brother sometimes. He heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. This really happened. Can you imagine being there and watching this? And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He's just a little boy, he said. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David, he had his word to say. He said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Hallelujah. It's still true today with the enemy of our souls. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slain. And smote the Philistine in the forehead, his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come into the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Hallelujah for the opening. If one of you brethren could read Ephesians chapter 3, it'd be appreciated. Ephesians 3, thank you.
Brother Michael has called for the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and how the love, and know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Hallelujah for the reminder that Brother John brought us in the opening of the all-sufficiency of the Word of God this morning. The all-sufficiency. He said here as he took us through some of the Psalms, he said that the 119th Psalm reflects the character of God Himself. Remember what it says in the New Testament? God is what? Love. God is love. And did you see, as this dear brother read the Ephesians 3, that this chapter that Paul wrote many years after this psalm bore testimony to the opening. Do you see this here in verse 8? Paul said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Who's Christ? He's the Word, right? And this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And He's alive, and He's just as sure as this written Word that we heard about. The Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it's able to divide asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and can discern the very thoughts and intents of our heart. That's what we heard about already this morning. We could leave now and we would have food for the next week. And then it says over here in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Another testimony of the Word with the Word that was spoken already this morning. Thank you, brother. What a privilege to be here with you today. The saints here live around Modesto, and I have already witnessed and experienced and felt the love of Christ from you already. I've been here since Thursday night, and I've seen the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ active in your hearts, and I praise God for you. You know, children, we read that account of David and the giant Goliath, and As a young boy, he came out there and he simply was being obedient to his dad, wasn't he? That's all he was doing. He was taking that, what was it, bread and cheeses, and he was supposed to give some to his brothers and one to the captain of 1,000. That sounds like a pretty high-ranking guy to me. And he simply was doing the bidding, his dad. And then he got there and he saw that the enemy of the army of God, and he saw this Goliath standing and spewing curses toward those that represented God Himself. And he was struck in his heart. As already mentioned, is a man after God's own heart. That didn't start when he was 50 years old. It started when he was a youth. And he was a young man after God's own heart. And he saw this and he says, "What's going on?" And his older brother said, "You little naughty boy, you just came to watch the action, didn't you?" And he said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" I believe that question he asked then is just as relevant today. Because we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is spewing hatred and curses against the church, which is the army of the living God today in New Testament times. And we are in a battle. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but sometimes I forget that we're in a battle. Do you ever do that? I go along and I get, you know, start kind of coasting along with the routine of life, and I forget that we are in a cosmic battle. But praise the Lord today, we don't need to use a sling and a stone because Jesus defeated our enemy on the cross and He spread out His hands and He died. He shed His blood for us that we could be made alive and our sins could be forgiven. And He paid the penalty of death and he paid the penalty of sin, and he declared victory over hell and over the devil. And I think we just need to take this word of God we heard this morning, this stands sure and doesn't ever change, and just take heart, brothers and sisters, that the victory is real. And the words we read on this page are real. You know what our brother said? It just hit me right between the eyes. Read it, believe it, and live it. Hallelujah. The love of God is greater than we can imagine. Let me reread a few verses here. I'd like to focus on verses 14 through 19. You know, this is what preachers do sometimes. We have you look at the word and then we get on a little rabbit trail. But I started in on a study of Paul's prison epistles recently. And I was here in Ephesians about a week ago, Ephesians 3. And I woke up a week ago Saturday morning, and this phrase in verse 14, "for this cause," was on my mind. And I believe the Holy Spirit poured thoughts into my mind. And he made me think of David's question, "Is there not a cause?" And it energized me and revived me. And then life went on. And I had to dig a little bit more. And so, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, may He bring to your heart revival and a reminder that the love of Christ is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago on that old rugged cross. "For this cause," verse 14, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And I guess I don't want to stop there. The last two verses are like an exclamation point. "Now unto Him," Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the triune Godhead, "now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Is there not a cause, brothers and sisters? Is there not a cause? And we say, of course there's a cause. And I would ask myself and you today, what is your cause? What is my cause? What motivates you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What drives you? What is your cause? Paul had a cause, didn't he? He said here, "for this cause." You know what? What do you think that was? We'll get into that in a minute. What do you think was Paul's cause? You could probably look right before that. So, today, just to kind of guide our thoughts, I've got three kind of thoughts that we'd like to bring forth, and that is, for this cause, simple as that, the love of Christ is number two, and then Paul's prayer. The verses after verse 14 are a prayer for the dear saints in Ephesus, and I believe we can take his prayer to heart today to us. For this cause. So what do you think Paul's cause was? What drove him? What made him get up in the morning? Why did he pray this prayer? What made him bow his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And what causes us to do that? What causes us to fall on our knees or on our face before him and then move forward in the Word of God in our walk? You know, I think if we go to this verse right before, in fact, one commentator said, we probably should be able to go to what he said right before that, wouldn't it? What's the four there for, right? And it says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know what I think he was saying? You know, he was in prison. And I think he might have been saying, and you could correct me later if you have other thoughts, I think he was saying, you know what, dear saints at Ephesus? Just because you see me in prison and suffering because of your faith, I don't want you to give up. He had a heart for them. And he says, I want you to know the love of Christ. I don't want you to look at what I'm going through and say, oh, I don't want to go through that. And I don't want you giving up. I don't want you to faint. But then what do we do then? If we go back to verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he goes on and he talks about this mystery. And he talks about that many times, this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world, that the Gentiles would be brought into the family of God. It's a mystery. We can't understand it, but we need to read it and believe it and live it. This mystery. Well, this first verse in chapter 3, I think if we look at what this four is there for, we probably need to look at Ephesians 1 and 2 and see, what was this for? What was his cause? What was his cause? So we're not obviously going to do a deep unpacking of Ephesians 1 and 2, but I want us just to get a glimpse. What was he talking about when he said for this cause? Look at what it says here. Chapter 1, verse 3 said, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Is that part of your cause? Verse 4 says, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 says, we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6 says, we were accepted in the Beloved. You know what the word accepted means in the Greek? It's this word karateo. It means to endue with special honor, to be highly favored, to make accepted. Do you believe that in the core of your being this morning? Is that part of your cause? Verse 7 says we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8 says, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Paul's saying, for this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you are accepted. You are adopted. You are chosen. You are predestinated. You know, I'm going to just stop and give a testimony. A few weeks ago, as I was in this chapter, I hit a wall on a Saturday, and I was reading Ephesians 1, and I believed it in my head. I believed it for many years in my head. And maybe you don't deal with this, but I believe it was either spiritual warfare, or it was unbelief, or me listening to lie from the devil. But I started getting anxious that day because I saw all the responsibilities that lay ahead of me the next few days, and I didn't know how it was going to get done. Maybe you don't do that. I'm 53. I'm still learning things, but that still happens to me. Or maybe rather I should say I let it happen to me. And I hit this wall where I believed it in my mind that it felt too good to be true in my heart. Can Paul be talking about me? Maybe you feel that right today. Can Paul be talking about me? Is it true that I'm accepted in the Beloved? Is it true that he chose me? Is it true that I'm adopted? I won't go into all the details, but God allowed me, I believe, to get to the end of myself so he could finally work. And he worked a revival in my heart that evening and the next morning. And I could feel his love flow into my heart like I did in the next day. And I had a young man who spoke life to me, who's had his past redeemed from the evil one. And I was on the phone that day when I was down in the doldrums or whatever you can call it. My wife brought the phone into me, and this young man who happens to be a son of mine, he started speaking life to his dad. And he says, "Daddy, do you believe? Are you thankful for who God is more or in addition to what he has done for you?" And I really didn't want to talk to him. I don't know, maybe this didn't happen to you, but I didn't even want to really talk to him. But he lovingly spoke truth. And he said, "Name one thing you're thankful for." And I named one. He said, "Name another one." And I named another one. He said, "Name another one." And he did it like 6 or 7 times. And before I got done, I was chuckling and realizing how ludicrous listening to the devil with unbelief can be. I just want to encourage you this morning, if you ever deal with that, this God and his word that we heard about in the opening is just as alive today and is just as true today as it was then. And when we hear condemning thoughts in our hearts, we can attribute it to not God, but the enemy of our souls, our adversary. And what we need to do is, what do? We go to his word. And we say, "This is your word. I believe it. You said it. I believe it." And that settles it. And you know, another thing my son said to me, "Daddy, are you talking about feelings here or faith?" I said, "Yeah, I know, it's feelings." You ever deal with feelings? God gave us feelings. Feelings are a blessing. Feelings are good. But they may come later. Faith is a decision to believe God. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. I want you to believe what I say here is true for you. Not for somebody else. Yes, for somebody else too. Hallelujah. And it should be the cause that motivates us to get up in the morning and to tell somebody else how much Jesus loves you. Hallelujah. And you know this verse, this next verse, 8, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, this little study that I'm doing, it says, like, read this verse and put it in your own words. And I wrote something like this. When I was still in the miry pits of sin, the Lord came bounding toward me. I know maybe it's a play on words for the word abounding. But picture that. When we're, like, running from God, and we're tucking our tail and running, and we're cowering in fear, and he comes bounding toward us in his love. It's not this like standoffish love that says, "Hey, you come here first." Before we loved him, he loved us. He's bounding toward us. This word, parousio, it means to superabound, be in excess, be superfluous, to cause to superabound, exceed, excel, increase, redound, remain. It's exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And I believe Paul's saying, this is the cause that I bow my knee, because Jesus did this for me. I'm going to bow my knee and pray that you can feel, not just feel, but believe and experience and live and walk the love of Jesus like he had experienced. What about Ephesians 2? Verse 1. Jesus has quickened us. He's brought us to life when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Because of God's, verse 4 through 6, because of his great mercy and great love, he brought us back from the dead, and he raised us up together to sit where? In heavenly places in Christ. This is the word of God. It's real. Maybe we're all sitting here on Rumble Road in a pew. Is that the right road? in a pew today in our physical bodies, but the Word of God says that each one of you in this room who have named the name of Jesus and you believed on His shed blood is efficacious to cleanse you from your sins, you're walking with Him, this thing, your spirit is seated up there by the throne. That's what it says. That's what it says. And we need to believe it by faith this morning. Verse 11, Jesus has taken us who were aliens and strangers and very far off from Him. And He has brought us very near to Him by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 19, because you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What this says is He drew me out of a miry pit, out of a miry clay, and He set my feet, He set your feet upon a rock, the rock Jesus Christ. And then He says in verse 21 to 22, He says, because you're a building of God for the habitation of God to the Spirit. Now, I just pray that the Holy Spirit can make
these words that Paul wrote so long ago real in my heart even more today than He did yesterday. He will do the same thing for you. And that's why He prayed for these Ephesian brothers and sisters. He said, I've experienced. You know what Paul did? He had a cause. Remember what Saul of Tarsus' cause was? He had a cause before. Before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, Saul
had a cause. And you know what? He did it. He thought he was doing the right thing. You ever think you're doing the right thing, and then Jesus stops you in your tracks and maybe has you hit a wall and get to the end of yourself, and then the only way to go is to cry to Him? That's exactly, in a very dramatic way, what Jesus Christ did for Saul. Remember that? He ended up down on the ground with this bright light, and he heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus Christ, whom you persecute. Now, wouldn't it be kind of neat if that could all happen to us? You know, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got the written word. And we can take our old cause and we can take it to the feet of Jesus at the foot of the cross and we can give it to Him and cast our care upon Him. And say, Lord Jesus, I want a new cause this morning. I want your love to be my cause. So let's talk about the love of Christ. That's what he said here, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, and then he goes on in this prayer, and he wants them to be rooted and grounded in love. He wants them to know the love of Christ. He wants to know the fourfold dimensions of the love of Christ, and we're going to talk about that later. And the fact that he said, this God we serve, this Savior we serve, will do far and above you could ever imagine. The love of Christ. On Thursday, July 13, I was on my way out for an event with my coworkers the next morning. And I took our little camper van. I thought it might kind of be more efficient to pay a camping fee than a motel. Besides, it's kind of an adventure. Rebecca wasn't able to go with me this time, but there was a Mohican State Park campground close to where our event was going to be on Friday. And any of you ever do the research and you know where you're going, you know where the event's going to be the next day, you know where you're staying, but then in your haste, I shouldn't blame on you, I'm the one that did it, but I punched in the GPS and I just put Mohican State Park Campground, and I'd seen the map. The RV park was over here on the east side, right by a state road. Easy access. Go across here on 30, drop down on some other highway, and boom. You know what I did? It gave me options, like you do at the airport, where it says arrivals, departures, and I picked the conference center. Why not, right? It's got to be by the RV park, right? Wrong. I had a quarter of a tank of gas when I left Highway 30. I thought I was good. 20 minutes away. It's going according to plan. And I got to noticing some issues there. I didn't see the RV park, and I got to this conference center turn off. And what I did is I dropped down on 30 on the west side of the state park. And I didn't know that Ohio had mountain ranges. They may be small, but I had to stop and let the transmission cool once in Ohio. Nothing against Ohio, for those of you that were born there. But it became kind of this ordeal. Now, I didn't have a time crunch, except I was kind of hoping to get there before dark and set up camp. That was kind of a nice nicety, you know, so you're not, like, bothering people. And I had to hopping out multiple times to look at the little number, make sure you're getting the right one. But finally, at long last, with a gas gauge down in the red, I ended up near the campground. And it's 9 o'clock, 9:30-ish. I thought, I might as well just drive a few miles up to Loudonville and just fill up with gas. I thought, I'm way over time. I had this dream of getting there early, kind of a spiritual retreat, take a walk along the river. No, that wasn't happening. And it was twisty, curvy stuff, like you're used to in the mountains. Maybe up here a few hours. And I thought, well, I'm late, but make the best of it. I wasn't really depressed about it. I just, this is how it is. I pulled up to the pump, and this truck pulls up behind me pulling a livestock trailer. I went back and chatted to him a little bit, and he was a Mennonite guy, real friendly. And then I walked up to my pump, and a couple of Harleys had pulled up. And I said hi or good evening to this guy. The pump, and he kind of looks, I'll just admit, stereotypical old-time Harley. I know nowadays it can be super, there may be people here that own them, they might would be businessmen, but he kind of was a stereotypical kind of t-shirt, tattoos on his arms, and I said hi, and then I kind of stepped around, and he says, do you know Jesus loves you? I said, yeah, and I don't know what else I said, but you know what? Him, I think it was his cousin. His name was Dennis, and he was there with his cousin Joe. We had a time of fellowship right there at the gas pump. And you know what I found out? I wasn't late at all. I was right on time for a God appointment. And this man, he shared his testimony. Now, one thing I keep trying to learn is don't judge a book by its cover. We may not all share the same exact convictions how we practice the Word of God, but I've learned that it's God's business and I shouldn't judge a book by its cover. And he told me he was raised Amish. And his dad did the best he knew how to do. He was an adopted son, and apparently he must have been pretty naughty because his dad beat him with a whip to drive the devil out of him. And he got to where he hated God. And he left home, and he had nothing to do with the Amish faith. And then God pursued him in his 20s, and he surrendered his life to him. And by now, he's a plumber. And he says, I don't do much work within the church. And he said, well, I won't go there. But he says that he reaches the youth in the ghettos of Cleveland with the love of Jesus. And he had the courage to take this guy that looked like an Anabaptist, white-bearded guy across the pump and ask me, do you know Jesus loves you? And I was blessed that evening, and I believe it was ordained of God. And then I asked his cousin Joe for his testimony. He was raised Amish. His accent sounded more like it. And you know what? God had saved him from sexual addiction and anger. And he confessed that. And he said, you know what? I lost my wife and children over it. But he said, I'm more free now than I've ever been. As we were getting ready to leave, and by the way, the pumps, the place shut down while we were talking. They shut the pumps down. You know what this dentist did? He said, if you could ask for one thing, what would it be? And I said, a closer walk. He knew I meant the board. He said, let's pray. And him and this other brother in the Lord came, and they came around me, and they had their arms around my shoulders, and he poured out his heart for me. He was doing what Paul said here. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on and prayed for them, and that's what these men that rode in on two wheels. And when I got done, he said, are you an angel? And I said, no, I was going to ask you that. Never met two angels that look like that, but hallelujah. God put them right there where I needed them. And I went away rejoicing. And I had to hop out and look for that little number, and I didn't care anymore. Because I knew that I was supposed to go through that windy, curvy roads and almost run out of gas to get there to meet these men. Now, you know what I feel after meeting them? It's given me a renewed encouragement to just ask a simple question. Because sometimes I don't know if you are, I can be, there's just like barriers sometimes, you know. It's easier to get up behind this nice tall table and preach the Word of God than to tell somebody, ask somebody at a gas pump, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you ever find that out? Sometimes it's just like, well, there's just like this barrier to get past. He showed me it's not that hard to do. Just ask him, do you know Jesus loves you? And maybe, what's your cause? What's your why? What gets you out of bed in the morning? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ. Paul's saying, I have experienced it. I've witnessed it. Jesus stopped me on the road to Damascus. He turned me around 180 degrees. He sent me back the other way in the smack dab middle of his will. He had me gone from persecuting the church to preaching Jesus in the synagogue and getting stoned and left for dead. Now, and I tell you, when you see the witness of that faith, you know it's real. Let's sing hymn number four. And number four. This just bears testimony to the opening as well. I'll just run the first verse. Faithful, O Lord, thy mercies are a rock that cannot move. A thousand promises declare thy constancy of love. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for singing with all your hearts to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving for his great love wherein he has loved us. The love of Christ. Does it constrain you this morning? Does it drive you? Does it motivate you to get out of bed? Is it central about everything that comes out of your life? And I know until the day we die, we're going to have this battle of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And I'll tell you right now, my flesh doesn't even like to get out of bed in the morning sometimes. But praise the Lord, he's given us victory. And his love is real. So I just want to go through a quick list of some of the things that this love of Christ that constrained Paul, how it manifests in his life, what it motivated him to do. And I think, and we know he's an apostle, and we know in his writings in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, there are different gifts in the body. And I'm not suggesting here that we should all be Apostle Paul. What I'm saying is we could learn from him. And there are different gifts in the body. There's gifts of ministry, of evangelism, of gifts, of just encouragement, and we can look at what he did, what he allowed this love of Jesus to do as an outpouring from his life. Number one, He was motivated on the salvation of others. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He said, I'm not worried about my reputation. I don't mind looking weak so that I could reach the weak. Praise God. If you feel weak this morning, Jesus' love avails for you. He was all about the care of the churches. He said, 2 Corinthians 11:28, not only those that are without, he said, but that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. This love of Christ constrained him to care about the churches. That's why he was praying for the brothers and sisters in Ephesus there in Ephesians 3. Another thing that was an outpouring of this love was that he said, that I might know Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, a familiar verse for most of you. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be made conformable unto his death, that I might know him. That love of Christ pushes us to want to get closer to Jesus, doesn't it? That I might know him. You know, I'll just pause a moment for an illustration. A while back, I think it was in the last year, I took my photocopier. And I took a hymnal. I wanted to just take a copy of a hymn, and it might have been Jesus Loves Me. I'm not sure. That's the one I have here. Just get a copy that looks like this, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just like John told us, the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me, so I believe it. Anyway, I went to my little, Epson all-in-one printer scanner copier, and I opened the thing, and I pressed the book into it. I hit the little button and it went, right? And then I moved the book, and a little later I grabbed this off the printer. It's like, what happened? I didn't catch on. What in the world happened? Does that look like Jesus loves me to you? No. I thought, oh, I know what happened. I quit pressing Jesus loves me against the glass. I backed off too soon, and this carriage went down one direction, and it was getting ready to create this likeness of this hymn, but I pulled away too soon, and I thought, aha, isn't that what I do? Maybe you do too sometimes. I'm wanting to be near to Jesus, and I want to press into him. And because the love of Christ constrains me, I want to get to know him better, and I press in, and maybe he calls me to meet with him in the morning, and I wait, and I back off too soon. And instead of being conformed to his image, I just sort of get this blob for the day. And it's because of my choice and not listening to his love. The love of Christ constrained Paul to press in. Remember what he said? Was it Philippians 3? He said, Jesus already apprehended me. But he said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm turning around and I'm getting on a hold of him too. He said, I'm not just content just to say this, just to believe one time and just to relax and be a couch potato for Jesus. He said, I am apprehending him too. That he would know Christ. We talked about this, that the Ephesians would not give up or faint. He did not want his preaching of the word to be in vain. He wanted it to stick and these folks to believe that even though they're nothing outside of Jesus, and we have got to get to that point in our Christian life. We're not going to get to first base until we get to the point that we realize that nothing we do will earn our salvation. We all know that. We know that here. But how many times do we keep on thinking it's us doing it? We work because we're saved, don't we? That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith. Maybe got that backwards. not of works, lest any man should boast. But he didn't stop there. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Another one, another thing that the love of Christ motivated Paul in was that Christ would be formed in these new believers. My children, Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He wanted eternal riches to be put in their bank accounts in Philippians 4:16. He wanted men and women to be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And he said, each one in this room has a ministry, the ministry to reconcile those that we meet to Jesus and have them know about this love. So those are a list of some things, not nearly exhaustive. Now, what are some of the things that the love of Christ did not promote in Paul's life? What are some of the things that were not promoted by this love of Jesus? One was self. Self. This self, this pride, this self-exaltation, this desire to glorify ourselves that is just right there. You know, outside of Jesus, what are our hearts? Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. And we can go, and in our own strength, we can go and promote ourselves instead of the love of Jesus. He said this in 2 Corinthians 5:15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. And then he said in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Another thing that he did not let the love of Christ motivate him to do was seek his own comfort. Ouch, that comes close to home, doesn't it? Long day of work, you know, you just want to sit in the recliner, lazy boy, grab a glass of tea. And I'm not saying those are wrong. But he did not see, I don't see anywhere where Paul sought his own comfort. You know, he talked about all the trials he went through. How many times he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and the care of the churches and on and on and on. And you don't, and he said, in whatsoever state I am, he has learned to be what? Content. Content. And the love of Christ motivated him to be content. Not to complain. Philippians 4:11 and 12 talks about that. I won't go there. You know, he was not focused on his occupation. He had an occupation. He was an apostle. That's a pretty big one, right? But he also made tents at least part of the time. But have you ever noticed, and maybe I noticed too much by listening to what comes out of my own mouth, that what, and Jesus said this, you know, what comes out of a man's heart is what contaminates them. That's not the right word, but similar. And have you ever just stopped to listen to yourself and say, what do I talk about most? You know, I like to talk about a lot of things. Maybe those of you that know me already know that. And maybe there are things that there's nothing wrong with. But my tendency of the flesh is to talk about what's happened to me. I remember being in elementary school, and I remember being out doing chores. We lived on a 60-acre farm, and I had chores to do and whatever. And I would just be dreaming of what I was going to say the next day in elementary school at show and tell. Maybe you're not that way. That's my flesh. In fact, I remember we got a double-bitted axe, and I kind of pretended I was Paul Bunyan or some logger. And I would get that double-bitted axe, and I would get a log, and I would straddle it. Good thing I still have on my toes. But I would cut that log, and I'd turn around the other way and cut. And I impressed myself so well with the size of those wood chips, I put them in a little baggie and took them to school for show and tell. I confess. My wife just found that out here recently when I told that sermon. That is me. in the flesh. Paul didn't talk about himself. He didn't. Well, if he did, he said, here, he did. He said, I speak as a fool, he said a few times, right? But then he goes on, he listed all his accomplishments and his pedigree and his training and all this. And you know what he said? I count it but dung that I might win Christ. He was not all about himself. He let himself die daily. He picked up the cross daily, like Jesus said, and followed Jesus. And you know, I know we're not Paul, but we have the same Lord. We have the same love from the Jesus, and we have the same Holy Spirit to enable us. He didn't brag about his own abilities. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I was not a great orator. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it goes on. What else did he not allow the love of Christ to motivate him? He was not concerned about his own life. Isn't it amazing when the Lord brings you to the place where it's like to live as Christ and to die as gain, right? And you can be on an airplane, and when it takes off, you can lean back in the seat in complete peace that if that jet goes down, it might be sad for your family, but it will be a glorious reunion with Jesus. And that's where Paul was. He said, I'm going to go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, Acts 20:22. And he says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I'm going with Jesus because the Holy Spirit told me to go. And he said, I know my body is going to suffer. And he still went. The love of Christ constrained him. And then he said, verse 24 of Acts 20, he said, but none of these things move me. Hallelujah. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Point number three. What motivates me today? What motivates you today? Is it all those items in that list that motivated Paul? Or do we find ourselves sometimes being motivated by those things that Paul didn't allow to motivate him? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the love of other things creep in. I'm talking about myself here. And praise the Lord, we're here. If you're here and you're looking at me, I believe you're alive and your lungs are working. And if the Holy Spirit is bringing any kind of conviction, praise the Lord, he will empower you to press in to his love. And I've already witnessed the love of Jesus, as I already mentioned here. This is just simply to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's all we're trying to do today. May the Lord help us. Number three, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us. Because of this love that we've talked about, for this cause, here in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I am getting down on my knees right now, and I am praying for you. And I guess a question to anyone here is are your knees, maybe not physically right now on your face, but Are you bowing your knees to Jesus? Because someday, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that He is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday it's going to happen, whether with our will or against our will. He's going to come in great power and in glory. Hallelujah. But He gives us this blessed privilege to bend our knees now because we love Him. And just witness and receive this grace that's exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever even imagine. And He says, and then He says, this Father I bow my knees to, He's the one that named all of you. He named all of you. And He wants to grant us to be, by the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and then it goes on, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He's saying there are four dimensions. There are four dimensions. And you know what has brought me, convicted me in this study? Is that this is the prayer that I should be praying to West Manchester saints often. And I should be praying this for everyone I meet, that they may know the love of Christ and understand how tremendous it is, so there's no doubt. The breadth, the length, and depth and height. And I hadn't realized this before, probably most of you have, that there is a verse back here in Job that references this. Job 11. Let me put a marker in here. Job 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? And since God is love this morning, I think we can say, and God's love. Canst thou find out the Almighty into perfection? It is high as the heaven. That's the one dimension that Paul mentioned. It's high as heaven. And that's where Jesus said, I have built a mansion for you. And He said, I go and I prepare a place for you, and I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. And Job says here, God is high as the heaven. And He says, and I'll extrapolate that out to be His love. It's deeper than hell. That's another dimension that Paul mentioned. And it's longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now, I just want to just focus on one of those, and we'll soon be done. And that's this depth. This depth. How deep Jesus went to save us. So if we turn to Philippians just briefly. Philippians 2. What Paul is saying in this prayer is, he said that the love of Jesus that constrains us is unfathomable, but we should press into it. We should seek to learn to know this Jesus, His love, in a deeper and deeper way. Thirst after it like the hart pants after the water stream. Press into it. And he said, even then, in these mortal bodies, we're never going to get to the depths of Jesus' love. But someday we're getting a new body, aren't we? And then what will we do? We will know as we're known. Right now we see through this foggy glass. But someday we will know as we're known. So look how far Jesus went. Verse 7, Philippians 2. Let me back up. Verse 5. This is the mind we're supposed to have, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, we can just read over that, right? But can we grasp a little bit this morning what that is saying? It's saying that Jesus, creator of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, has always been with the Father, laid it aside. He laid it aside. His reputation aside. His glory aside. You might say his power aside to some extent. And he allowed himself to come through the birth canal of one of his creation. And he allowed himself to go to the cross and allow these creatures that he created spit upon him and beat him when he could have called 10,000 angels. That's how far down Jesus came to show us his love. You know, some of you may have heard this. Remember this, back in 2010, down in Chile when the mine collapsed and 33 miners were trapped 2,200 feet below the ground, I believe, in solid rock. And it was 69 days until they had a shaft drill big enough to lower a Phoenix 2 capsule in there and draw them out one at a time. Can you imagine being one of those Chilean miners down there for 69 days waiting for help, probably at times giving up on all hope, hearing all the equipment running? And then finally, it was only about, the Phoenix capsule was only 20 inches in diameter. Now for me, kind of a chunky guy, I can't imagine even being the first guy to get in that thing. Can you imagine wondering if it might get stuck? Up about 1,100 feet up. Well, Jesus did way more than send down a Phoenix capsule for us, brothers and sisters. He came down himself. And he lifted us up out of this pit, this miry clay, and he set our feet up upon a rock and established our goings. And I want us just to, in our humanity a little bit, picture maybe what it would have been like when they lowered that Phoenix capsule down after 69 days of rationing their cans of tuna and water and all that stuff. And what if those guys would have just said, you know what? Let's just put a note in there. We're just doing fine. Just write a note that says, hey, we got this. Thanks, but no thanks. Thanks for all the work you did. You drilled through solid rock for a couple thousand feet possibly. But what if they just put a note that said, just send down food. Just give us what we need to live. We're in a cave. It's dark, but, we made it 69 days. I think we'll be good. Isn't that ludicrous? Isn't that totally ridiculous? But isn't that what we do when we say no to Jesus? I mean, even as believers. I'm talking to myself. When he knocks on the door, Revelation 3, the door of our heart, and he knocks, and he says, just open the doorknob, and I'll come into you, and I'll eat supper with you, and you with me, and he'll have sweet fellowship, and he longs to be with us. He did so much for us. He came down so far for us. And he wants us to say, I love you, and I want to be with you, and I want your love to constrain me, and I want it to affect everything that comes out from my life, and I want to tell people about it so more people can get in the Phoenix capsule of Jesus. And he will answer. When he knocks, when we turn the knob, he will answer. He will answer. I'm going to read a poem. And then sit down. How deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold,
the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. I love you. Jesus loves you even way, way deeper. May the love of Jesus be my cause. May it be your cause till he comes again, because he's coming soon. And may we allow his love to be spread abroad so as many people as possible by his grace can go with him when he comes. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters in Modesto area. Thank you for your warm welcome and your love to us. May God bless you.